All right, this morning's passage of Scripture is found in Acts chapter 3. This is a long one, but it's a full story, and I didn't see a way to break the story up. And so it's a long reading. It's a fun story, and it's one that I think is really encouraging because of where it sits in terms of the New Testament narrative. Right? We've really come to a transition point at the sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then we had an expression of Peter's sermon in response to the fact that the people saw all these signs that the Holy Spirit had come. And then we kind of have this summary statement at the end of chapter 2 where they talk about what it is that the people were committed to, right? So on a regular basis, what was the input in their lives that helped them to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what we discovered is this Bible study and prayer and meeting together for corporate worship and fellowshipping together. And then they were involved in service, right? And it was that simple. And I think that recipe, right, for a Christian life is still exactly what God would have us to be about in our lives today. If you do without any of those things, what you'll be is spiritually stunted and hungry. And I think God would like us to be full and full of the Spirit and full of joy in Him. So anyway, this is still in that transition time, and it's a story about how the disciples minister to people. So this is Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and at three in the afternoon. That was prayer time. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send his Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time he comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." All right, so here we have, to me, a summary story, a beginning point, a summary story of how the disciples we're ministering in the lives of people. And what's most amazing about this is that what the disciples say is that they're not doing what they can do, right? They're doing what's a reflection of Jesus being honored by God, or this is Jesus' authority being expressed on the earth. And so this is what we have here. This event, right? This looks a lot like ministry looked like when Jesus was walking around, right? You see somebody, they've got a profound need, you meet the need, it creates an audience, you speak to the audience, and you move on. And so what I see in this is just a continuation of Jesus' ministry, right? Jesus' ministry is continuing. Even though Jesus is not here, his ministry is going on. And so let's look at this guy for a minute. Right? What is he? So he is a lame, right, because he can't walk, and he's a beggar, and he's been this way his entire life. He's a lame beggar from birth. Now, I think it's appropriate to assume that Jesus has passed this man by before. It would not be uncommon for them to be at the temple at 3 p.m. during the time of prayer, and this guy's carried there every day so that he can beg, right? And so if you think about, just as an aside, the three main spiritual virtues that are practiced in the Jewish faith are giving, alms, right, prayer, and fasting. These are the three things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, right, and expresses how they're being done at the time by the Pharisees hypocritically, right? And Jesus says, you should do these things, but you should do them for God, for the purpose that God has intended them. So this guy's there at the temple during a time of prayer, giving people an opportunity to express, right, the virtue of giving and giving alms to the poor. And so he's going to be there on a regular basis. He's his entire life, you know, he's not a young man. And golly, you know, he could have been there from a very young age. You know, maybe not when he was responsible, the responsibility of his parents, but this is quite a scene here, right? This guy would be well known, right? I mean, if we had somebody that sat at the door of the church and every Sunday when we came in and he was, you know, pick a handicap, but he couldn't care for himself and he asked for money every Sunday that he came in, well, first of all, we'd invite him in and have him sit inside and try to work with some sort of social agency to help him. But if you think about, you know, in what way is that a help? We're giving money. But what we see is that Jesus is actually going to change the circumstances, right? This guy's fixing to experience a whole new life from birth. And I think what we're meant to see by this is like born again, right? Because from birth he's been this way. And from his confrontation with the authority and power and glory of Jesus, his life is never going to be the same. And I think that's what the story is meant for us to see. And so his tragic circumstances here are actually his identity, right? Who is this man? Well, he's the lame beggar. Think about that as the definition of who you are. That it's not a definition of strength, right? I mean, he's desperately poor, right? He's a man that we walk by regularly. He's one that we give money to occasionally, right? He's not in a respected position. He can't take care of himself. He is seen as less than. We would view him as a victim of life. But what we're going to find is when he comes into contact with Jesus, he goes from being a victim to being a victor. And his whole story changes. Although the whole definition of who he is changes. And it's really a remarkable story. It reminds me of Paul in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, I boast about my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then Jesus is strong. All right? What he means by that is when I am weak, then I'm forced to rely on Jesus by faith. I find that his grace is sufficient for me. It creates a testimony for me to exclaim his goodness and his grace in my own life. Right? So his tragic circumstances are his identity, and Jesus is going to change his identity. Right? He's been always weak. He's been always poor. He's been always a beggar. He's been always dependent. And Jesus changes every single one of these alwayses. And it's just lovely, right? It's just lovely. I'm sure that on a personal level that the disciples found this to be really fun, right? It's an amazing thing to have the opportunity, right? Because this is Jesus' ministry continuing. It looks just like Jesus. The opportunity to minister for Jesus and to do something like this. And so, on a broader level, besides the personal level, beside the personal blessing in this man's life and healing him, we see that Jesus is still exercising his authority to heal. If you think about the kinds of miracles that Jesus did, most of them that we see are healings, right? And what is that? What is a healing? What's that an expression of authority over? And to me, in many ways, it's an expression over the curse, right? If you think about the way that your body is meant to work, your body is meant to be healthy. And we know that because when you get sick, your body actually itself acts to get you back to healthy. That's what it does, right? And so Jesus is expressing his authority to heal. He still has the authority to heal, and he doesn't even have to be on the earth for this to happen. His physical presence is not necessary for him to act and for him to continue to heal people. In John chapter 14, Jesus says some things to his disciples that are really fascinating. He says, begin with verse 12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I go to the Father." Now that's interesting, because what we might think is that the ministry of Jesus would be hindered by the fact that Jesus is not on the earth. But Jesus says actually that his ministry, right, is going to be more profoundly evident because he's not on the earth, which tells me that we should look at what the disciples are doing here and see that this is the same way that we're meant to reflect the ministry of Jesus. Let me go back to that John 14 passage again. "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name." And so Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he will continue to act, right, in his own name for people who are acting in his own name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So that's quite the broad promise, right? And we think, well, okay, there's lots of things that I could ask for in Jesus' name. But I remember one of the examples of doing this in a wrong way in a church growing up is that they would say, well, don't ask God for a Cadillac in Jesus' name. Well, you could ask God for a Cadillac, but can you really and truly ask for that in Jesus' name? Then the question is, well, what does it mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? Because just to say the name of Jesus' name is not magic. It's not a magic word that causes you, God, to do whatever you want. God's not a magic genie, right? And I'm confident that many of you have prayed for things in Jesus' name that you're pretty confident are God's will, that God has made you to wait for. And you may continue to wait right now. But what it means for Peter and John to invoke the name of Jesus is that this action is done on Jesus' behalf, right? It's a reflection of who Jesus is, and it's a reflection of what Jesus' ministry is. And to me, now what this does, right, because Jesus' ministry is Jesus just a healer? Well, no, he's a healer, but he does more than just that. What else does Jesus do, right? Is Jesus a teacher? Yeah, Jesus is also a teacher, right? Is Jesus an encourager? Yes, Jesus is also an encourager. You know, is Jesus a corrector? Yes, Jesus is also a corrector. Is Jesus a servant? Yes, Jesus is also a servant. Is Jesus a lover of people? Yes, Jesus is also a lover of people. And so every single thing in our lives that we do in the name of Jesus, right? And there's lots of acts of service that we can perform. Right, so for instance, we're going to have potluck after church here, right? We're going to pick these chairs up. We're going to scoot them against the wall. We're going to pull tables out. We're going to put chairs out. People are going to go to the kitchen, right, and get some food going. That's what's going to happen. Every single aspect of that is an act of service. The floor in here will be vacuumed afterward. The chairs will eventually be put back out. And they put in rows in here. Somebody puts these chairs in rows, right? Somebody does that. That's an act of service. The communion supplies are here. That's an act of service. Somebody made the bread. That's an act of service. Somebody bought the juice. That's an act of service. These things are, what are these? Listen, here's what they are. They are an opportunity for Jesus Christ to express his authority in and through your life. That's what makes the story exciting, because now your whole life can be this. And it's what God's will is for you. Your life can be an expression of what the name of Jesus is. Now, some of us have choices to make in this regard, and some of us are forced into situations that we don't like. Okay? Is what it is. That's not me. God did that to you. Take it up with him. But from where you are, you have the opportunity to express the name, the glory, the love of Jesus where you are. That's the opportunity. And that is better than going through it without that opportunity. That's what I would say. And so, it's pretty cool, right? Whoever believes me will do the works that I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. What an opportunity. That's amazing. You know? So the name of Jesus is not a magic phrase for people to get what they want. It is a reality that Jesus expresses his authority, his glory, his life, his power through people. If you were an ambassador to the United States, you would invoke the name of the United States and speak on behalf of the United States government. You would not be the United States, but you could speak for the United States. We have the opportunity to speak for Jesus to people. It's pretty profound. You know, this story is a story about healing. Right? But Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to heal people. He didn't come to send a bunch of healthy people to hell. That's not his goal. Right? He does these miracles. He does these healings for a reason. Two reasons. One is I think that he loves people and he'd like for people to be healthy. But I think in general, God prefers that we be healthy than sick. Right? That seems evident. Secondly, right, he is... Some of these miracles are signs. This miracle is a sign, right? It's meant to stir faith, and that's what he says, right? It's faith in the name of Jesus that's healed this man. All right, so we see then that the disciples are able to act in Jesus' name, right? So it's faith in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that's healed this man, which just means that it's Jesus that did it, right? It's Jesus that did it. If you and I were there, and we saw Peter and John say to this guy, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And they reach out and grab the guy by the hand. He gets up and we can see his feet and his legs change. And then he starts jumping up and down and he's been sitting down his whole life. Right? We might wonder whether it was Peter and John that did it. Peter and John don't wonder. They know. They know who did it. And they just give credit to who did the work. Right? But it doesn't make any difference. Right? If as an ambassador of the United States, right, you can operate in your ability or you can operate in the ability of the authority of the United States, which would you prefer? What's the greater opportunity? Right, and the answer is, well, obviously to act on behalf of the United States. Each one of us has the opportunity to act on behalf of the one who spoke the universe into existence that people can't see. Now, if people could see God, that'd be one thing. But we have an opportunity to express, no, I can't see God either, but he has worked in my life. Here's what he's done. Here's what he did for me. Here's how I expressed faith to him. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe that he's there and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? So what does it mean to seek God? It means to look for him. Right? Why do we have to look for him? Well, we have to look for him because we can't see him with our eyes. Well, why do we have to look for him diligently? Because we can't see him with our eyes. And so when you look for God on a regular basis and you seek him out and you do that diligently, what happens? You find him. And you find that he is a rewarder. Well, what is the greatest reward of finding God? And the answer is God. That's what the greatest reward of finding God is. When you find God, you find the purpose of your life. When you find God, you find peace. And joy, and love, and energy to behave, right? When you find God, you find correction. Right? That's what he says in this story. You know, when he talks about the blessing here at the end, he says that Jesus came, right, to show you your wicked ways. I'm like, well, that's a little strong. Okay, these people behave probably better than we do in a lot of ways. I mean, if he's come to show them their wicked ways, surely he's come to show us our wicked ways. Just think in terms of selfishness or pride or greed. You know, those are a lot friendlier sins in our culture than some, right? But they're wicked ways, and if you behave in wicked ways, what happens to your understanding of God? He becomes more distant. It becomes more difficult. And so this is what the blessing is. So the disciples are acting in Jesus' name. Therefore, because they're acting in Jesus' name, what they have is not the issue. The guy wants their money. Well, what if they had money and they gave him that instead of the healing? Which do you think he would prefer? What's the real solution? Most of the solutions that for the needs that we have in our lives, right? First of all, most of the needs that we have in our lives are inside of us. They're in our hearts. Right? If we were solved, if our desires were solved, I think all religion is an attempt to resolve the trouble that comes from the desires of people. In Eastern religion, they say, empty yourself of desire. Right? And that's okay. When you can, it's like everything is now buttoned down and disciplined. Or how about this? How about we can find our desires met in Jesus? How about that one? So that now our hearts can be full instead of austere. And instead of fasting being the goal of life, we can find out what the psalmist said, where he said, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what the psalmist said. I believe that. I've found that to be true in my own life. I'd like to live there all the time. I struggle to do that. But what they have, I mean, it's like when Jesus fed the 5,000, right? When Jesus fed the 5,000, all he did was bless the fish and the bread. That's all he did. Some little kid brought it to him, right? The disciples got people to sit down. The disciples brought it to him, and he just got done telling them. Okay, so here's the problem. They can see the problem. Clear. They've got clear vision. We see the problem. Bunch of people here. They're really hungry. The day's getting old. They need to go. They're going to faint on the way home. Right? This is a compassionate point of view. What did Jesus say? You give them something to eat. Well, this is impossible. And that's what they said. This is impossible. Right? And Jesus just accepts that. And then he says, well, what have you got? What have you got? And then he sets the people down and takes what it is that they've got, blesses it, and then they pass it out. And when they're done, they got a lot more than when they started. Like, where did it all come from? And I think this is the way God wants us to see our lives. We see issues, we see trouble, 100% that they're there. Yes, absolutely. What we have is not the issue. It's not the issue. Right? What does Christ want to do? Jesus wants to change this man's disability. And that's profoundly true on a spiritual level as well. Because the goal is to get the whole crowd. There's a lame guy at the gate, right? His issue is small. There's a cultural misunderstanding of who Messiah is that's keeping people from coming to God. That's a big problem. That's the greater work. That's what's getting solved. And so, you know, what they have, this is not the issue. We don't have the silver and gold that you want, but we have what you really need, you know. And so, what Jesus will do, they can facilitate, right? They've done this before. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus called the 12 to himself. He gave them authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach. And then he sent them out, and they went out and they preached, and they came back and they said stuff like, "Oh man, you know." Even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus said, yeah, man, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, you know, which is a pretty cool statement. I can imagine. I would love to hear Jesus say that about ministry that I was involved in, right? But then he said, but don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in the fact that the real heart of my ministry, my desire to connect people to my Father because He is really awesome, my desire for people to understand just how good God is, right? That's what you've seen. Like, oh, that's cool, right? So what Jesus will do, they can facilitate, right? He can do it in their name. He gives them authority in Matthew 10, right? In Matthew 28, He says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples. Right? In Acts chapter 8, He said, gives them authority to be His witnesses around the world. And that's what they're doing. Right? So what do they witness to? They witness to who Jesus is and what Jesus wants to do. And so they're pointing people toward Jesus. And that's what this story is. Right? This story is a miracle in 10 verses. And then it's an explanation in 16 verses. And the explanation is trying to get these people to connect to that faith that's in Jesus' name so that they would know Jesus. Right? That's what he says. Why does this surprise you, right, that we could heal this guy? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God you claim to know, right, he has glorified his servant Jesus. God is doing this for Jesus, and we get to play. We get to participate. He's doing it through us. And so, the third point here is that the disciples work because Jesus is at work. Jesus isn't there. He's gone to the Father to sit at the right hand of God so that He can send the Holy Spirit. And the reason He sent the Holy Spirit and left is so that you would experience the ministry of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's His whole point. This is God's plan. God is working through Jesus, right? And so Jesus, in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's what He says to His disciples. In Matthew 10, He says, freely you have received, freely give. Right? And I don't think we should make things any more complicated than that. What has God done in your life? Give that away to other people. Encourage other people with that. You have spiritual gifts. I don't know what they are. You know, you'll discover them as you try to minister to people. But if you look at Jesus' desire to help people to know God, right, and make that a foundational point of your life, to help people know God, if you look at the desire of Jesus to love and serve people and make that a foundational point of your life, I'm going to love and serve people. It doesn't matter whether they're saved or lost. People are going to be hard either way, right? Love those people. Serve those people, the ones that are around you. Make that a core element of who you are and expect Jesus to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. To take the drudgery of the service, right, and raise it up to joy and peace. I think it's God's will for your life. It's like motherhood, right? I mean, the stuff never goes away, right? But what if you don't do it? Then what? Well, things are far worse, right? Obviously, it's important. Do you think motherhood is an aspect of the ministry of Jesus? Can you see anything in Jesus' life and work that would reflect on what it means to be a mother? Absolutely, right? It's service. It's love. It is what it is. And so God is working through Jesus, and He's using His disciples. John 13, He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Listen, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. The whole point in having a relationship with God is so that He might bless you. It's the fundamental positive impact of God in our lives is the word blessing, right? Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. He created them and He blessed them. And then He gave them stuff to do. But the blessing was first, right? And blessing is life. Blessing is abundant life. It's the good life. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It's God putting life inside of you regardless of circumstances. And what does Jesus say? Now that you know these things, right? Wash each other's feet. Be a servant. Love one another as I've loved you. You'll be blessed if you do these things. It's not that complicated. You don't have to find somebody lame in the feet in order to experience the ministry of Jesus in your life. That's what I'm trying to say. And it's no less ministry. I don't think Jesus views something miraculous and something we would consider to be mundane. It might be more miraculous to get somebody to serve on a regular basis. God is working through Jesus. And it is faith in Jesus that activates that work. We've got to believe that Jesus is going to give us the oomph. He's going to give us the energy. He's going to give us the desire. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3 that we're to work out our salvation because it's God that's at work within us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Faith in Jesus activates His work. That's what he says. By faith, the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. Well, obviously, right? Obviously. But it's also by faith in the name of Jesus that we can serve those that are around us, that we can love people who are difficult, that we can engage in service in our community. You can go up and pick up trash on the side of the road where you live, and that would be an act of service that you could do in the name of Jesus. And I would hope that in the process of doing that, your experience would be that the Holy Spirit would give you joy. That'd be my expectation. If you did it in Jesus' name, I'm confident that Jesus would want to give you joy in that. That's just you'll see the things that God wants you to invest in. Invest in those things. Invest in those things. Jesus' name is not a magic phrase. Jesus has the authority to do what He wills to do. Right? He has the authority to do what He wills to do. And so the work of Christ is going to be focused on connecting people to God. That's accomplished by dying for sin. It's accomplished by sending the Holy Spirit. It's accomplished by teaching people how to live the best life possible. And it's accomplished by calling folks to repentance and faith. Now, we're not going to die for sin, thankfully, right? We also are not going to send the Holy Spirit. But we can teach people how to live the best life. And we can call folks to repentance and faith. And so faith in the name of Jesus means faith in Jesus' person and purposes. And so the last thing that the disciples do here is they call these people to repentance, right? Repent and believe, and Jesus will work in your life. That's what he says. So what he says? He says, at beginning with Samuel and all the prophets, you know, who have spoken, they've foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets, you should know these things, is basically what he's saying, you know. He says, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you. Jesus has come to you guys first. That's why you're seeing these miracles, right? So what are you meant to do? He raised up his servant Jesus and sent him to you first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. That's why in the message that he says, you know, it's like five things in a row. He says, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. And every single one of those things is related to their rejection of Jesus. So in other words, it's like, stop rejecting Jesus. Recognize who he is. If he has all authority in heaven and earth, guess what you should do to his authority? Submit. That's the whole point of authority, to submit to it. Right? So that you can be a slave. Try to be a slave of Jesus. Try to outgive him. Just go ahead and try. You'll find it to be a satisfying place to live. Paul called Jesus himself a bondslave of Jesus. He seemed pretty happy with it. I don't think you'll be able to outgive him. And the amazing thing is this. If he turns us from our wicked ways, that is the source of blessing. That's what that is. And blessing is life. Right? That's what it is. It's life. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. What a statement. So that your sins may be wiped. He just listed big old, sorry, nasty, horrible sins that they committed. Pilate tried to set Jesus free in the midst of all this stuff, and you asked for a murderer to be set free instead. This is painful, right? Repent, turn to Jesus, turn to God. Your sins will be wiped out, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much. That's very nice. What an offer, right? What an offer. Jesus continues to work. He does this through the disciples. He wants to work through us, right? As we trust him, as we pursue him, as we seek to live our lives in his name, that's the best you can do, right? He will give his Holy Spirit to you to empower you for this. Let's pray. I thank you, God, for this story and the way that you worked in the lives of the disciples, and I thank you the way that you want to work in our lives. And God, it's not you want to work in my life, it's you want to work in our lives. You want all of us to have the opportunity to reflect your service and your love in the world. You want all of us to have the opportunity to express to people that you're there and that you love them, that you're their creator, that they can know you, that you'd be glad to bless them, but they've got to turn from their wicked ways. You know, if they'll trust you and follow you, you'll forgive them. It's not that complicated. I thank you that you hold this offer of grace out. And I thank you that in communion that we can see this same offer. And so, God, as we receive communion here in a moment, I pray that we would think about that source of blessing. That we think about any way in our life that we need to turn over to you. Is there some aspect of our lives that we're not submitted to the authority of Christ? And may we submit happily because you're worth it. You're worth it. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.